As we come back together this morning, I'd like to remind us that we like to do the gospel three times every Sunday. That rehearsal of the redemption of God. We've just completed one recitation of the gospel. We have been called into God's presence. We have celebrated the glory and the holiness of our God. We have heard His word. We have been reminded of His love and faithfulness through confession and assurance. We have had the privilege of coming before Him and asking Him to use us to do good things. And then we have just completed that by benedicting each other, by saying the good words of the peace of the Lord be with you. Lord willing, in this sermon, you will also hear the gospel, which you pray for me in a moment that that might happen. And then, of course, when we come to the Lord's table, it is yet again a recitation of the good news of a God who's come near and delights to give to His people. I need to hear the good news regularly. I need to hear the reality of God's unconditional love in different ways and in different forms, because it is so different, so large, so infinite, so massive, that to begin to get my mind around the infinite reality of God's love takes so many different ways, because it is that beautiful jewel and diamond that needs to be slowly pondered and turned so that each facet can grasp and reflect the light, that we might see yet another way in which the love of God is deeper and wider and more profound than we can possibly imagine. Last week we looked at the imagery of being planted and established in God's love. As Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus, he wants that church to know that the love of God is like being planted in deep, rich soil, where we draw the nutrients out and we grow strong and we produce good fruit. And it has that imagery of stability. And the stability goes up one level when he talks about it being a foundation, and this imagery of the rock and the foundation that will not be moved. And we are being built on something that is stable. God's love is rich and nourishing and it's stable. And now as we move on to the next section of this prayer, we see how big it is. We've had this amazing imagery of how stable and nourishing it is, and that, to some degree, can be kind of small. We can imagine the soil. We can imagine a foundation. We can get our minds around it. But now Paul wants us to see how big and wide and deep and rich it truly is. But let's put the text in front of us this morning. We are again in Ephesians chapter 3. We're looking at verses 14 through 21. Hear now God's word. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that You sent Your Son that we might know and see and experience and receive life eternal. And we ask now that by Your Spirit, which fills us, which applies all that Christ gave us, that it by Your Spirit we might look into Your Word, be renewed and refreshed again and encouraged about what is truly real, what does not change, and what will change us. We ask this morning that anything that is said that is not useful or true to the building up of Your people, that those words would quickly be forgotten. In Christ's name, amen. So Tyler graduated yesterday, and he'll be moving and we will be empty nesters, which was a quick plug for my son and a quick plug for colleges in Ohio. But what I'm worried about is that Ohio's a sorry, Lord, that was too tempting, wasn't it? Is that, like, that's my last connection for what is going on in the contemporary way in the world. Like, all of my illustrations are now going to become ancient, and everybody's going to look at me like, when was the last time you understood there was a popular or present culture? But Tyler introduced us a few months back to these videos called In a Nutshell, and they're cartoons, basically, but they try and explain very complicated ideas like the expansion of the universe and quantum physics using a duck. And again, it's very hip, it's very cool, and it absolutely stretches your mind, but does it in such a way that you can actually get a hint at these amazing ideas, their profound nature, and get a little bit of an encapsulation and appreciation for these different massive scientific and philosophical ideas. And the one on the expansion of the universe is pretty amazing because you have something expanding into something, but we don't know what that something is and whether or not it's ever going to come back together. What happens in all of the stuff we can't see or the places where there really is nothing? And these ideas begin to expand and stretch our minds in such a way that it is too marvelous. And that's just the created universe. And to get to a place where Paul is so ecstatic and so excited about the love of God, which he is barely able to explain, and he comes back to language that the psalmist used, that it is just so big, that he prays that the Holy Spirit would give us the ability to even begin to comprehend how overwhelmingly large and glorious and powerful is the love that redeemed us and restored us and is moving us forward into glory. He wants us to understand that that love is more powerful than anything we can possibly imagine, and that it is expanding all the time, and that it will never collapse in on itself. In fact, its power is such that it enfolds and grows and expands for the infinite glory of its Creator. This is the hope and the promise of this ecstatic prayer as Paul prays and looks forward to not the universe, but human lives being transformed and unified in a way that human beings could not scarcely imagine. This love is so powerful, it breaks down all of the walls and all of the things in our lives and hearts that we imagine cannot be broken down. I will never get over. I can't imagine having the strength or the power or the ability to forget or forgive or be that brave or be that strong or be that wise. And God is saying, this love is capable. In fact, it's already doing things that you could not possibly imagine. It's defeated death. And it's coming for you in a good way, in a way that will transform you. So Paul's prayer for power makes sense. He prays for power three times in this section because what is necessary for us to understand the love of God is a power greater than anything we have inside us. It is so other than our somewhat inept and anemic views of love, that we're going to need a power outside of us, the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to comprehend how deep and wide and high and long is the love of God. Now, why is that? It's very kind and nice for Paul to pray for us that we would have this power by the Spirit. But why? Why is it so hard for us to grasp it? Is it because, first of all, this morning, that there's something incomplete about a human understanding of love? And then as we experience in ever greater degrees exposure to the true love of God, is there a way in which that love actually scares us and causes us to withdraw? So those are the two kind of questions I want to walk through this morning in this context. Is the challenge of our limited view of love that because of, rather anemic views? Again, my family is known for a lot of things, but sentimentality is not one of them. There is a challenge in our view of love that does have a tendency to reduce it to mere sentiment, which is easily rejected as being sentiment. Well, that's just sentimentality. Or embraced in a way that's too shallow. It's not broad and deep and wide. It is also unable to make a difference. When we embrace a sentimental idea of God, we hope, we long for, we really hope that something better will happen. Of course, we don't like to see evil. We don't like to see death. We don't like to see sadness. And we're moved with that sentimental feeling of hoping that love might somehow cure that. And we send positive thoughts or hopes. Now, there's nothing wrong with positive thoughts and hopes, but when it stops at sentiment, when it doesn't cost us getting involved or risking ourselves, you see, sentiment never puts the person who's feeling sentimental at risk. It's a completely internalized emotion and feeling in such a way that we can hope, but we're not going to risk. So much of the love we experience and see in this world is sentimental because it refuses to risk for the other. Of course, it doesn't want ill necessarily. But what are we willing to risk? The love of God is not sentimentality. Perhaps, as we see so often in the advertisements and in life, in the papers, that we have a skewed view because we see love as lust, a lust for power, a lust to be right, let alone sexual lust. Right? It is that unbridled sense that I want something so badly, I'm willing to do anything and step on anyone to get it, to possess it and to own it. Love becomes obsession. Whether that obsession is with power, whether that obsession is with being right, whether that obsession is with another human being, love is perverted into something that dominates and crushes. It doesn't enrich and enliven. In our world, there is the challenge to see love as mere sentiment. But there's also the temptation in some of us to see love as it's been twisted into the lust for control. And finally, that it's limited. Our views are limited because we only love those who love us back. There is something quite comfortable about loving somebody you know who is going to return the favor, that's like you, that understands you. It becomes easier to love someone that's like us. And so as the world looks around and as we look at primarily human renditions or attempts at love, we see them wanting. They don't change the world. We read something like 1 Corinthians 13 through human understandings of love, and it becomes something pretty trite and cute to put on a poster, but not transformative. Not something that will undermine death and evil and completely turn upside down our understandings of what real power is. Love isn't real power. We think so perhaps in a sentimental way, but not in a way that actually changes hearts and lives in the world itself. If it's mere sentiment, if it's simply power and lust, or if it is limited to those who can love me back, of course those loves do very little to transform the world. It leaves the world as it is. It's not very deep. It's not very high. It's not very broad, and it's not very long, and it's really easy for me to get my mind around, manipulate, and utilize. I don't need power for human love. I don't need much of anything. I completely understand it. But Paul knows that the love that sent Christ, the love of the Father, that can reunite humanity, that's already reunited humanity with God, that's broken that broken down the barrier, that has built the bridge to the eternal again, can do the same with human beings. But let's face it, that in and of itself is rather terrifying. That's a love that's powerful and takes me out of who I am. So to sort of work backwards from those three points of a negative view of love, the first thing we understand as we read Paul's understanding of God's love, when we see Jesus' work in the Gospels, is that God's love is unlimited. It's not limited to those who are like him. Yes, he came to the Jews first. Yes, they were his people, but they were meant to be a blessing to all the nations. It wasn't that he didn't love the rest of the world. It's that he wanted his people to be a blessing to the rest of the people he loves. It is unlimited. Unlimited by my narrow categories of what safe love is for those who will love me back. I don't know where I'm going to get the resources for that kind of love. I certainly don't have them within myself. When we begin to see God's love, it becomes a terrifying thing. In all honesty, I'm terrified by the notion of loving those who cannot or will not love me back. It is sacrificial. It gives up power. Right? If human love is lust, God's love that then comes through the Holy Spirit is sacrificial. It actually gives power to the other. It offers itself. Its greatest extension is the quiet ways in which we give ourselves to the other. Many of us like to imagine and hope that in a dramatic setting, I would step between a bullet and my wife. But I'm not sure I'm going to get off the couch and help and die to some small aspect of myself. I'll be happy to do the dramatic, but will I sacrifice in the mundane and the small? Where true depth of love and intimacy and knowledge comes in. It is Jesus' gentle healing of people in this life. It's not as glorious as the drama of the cross is. It's the foot washing. It's the sitting down with the Samaritan woman that gives context for the cross. If we just had Jesus show up, die dramatically, and disappear, we're going, yes, it's all about the dramatic hero. As wonderful and important as that is. But he doesn't. He comes as a child. He nurtures love in a sacrificial way so that we understand that as dramatic as the cross is, it has context in the small, in the delicate, in the mundane, and in the marvelous ways in which love sacrificially serves the other and the one next to us. It can't be lust. It is love. And then finally, it's solid. Right? If sentimentality tends to be sort of fluffy and not have a lot of context in which it engages for the other, it's more emotion than substance. The love of God, of course, is fundamentally solid. It requires action. Things get done. I cannot merely hope that some injustice is stopped. I'm probably going to come alongside somebody who is being treated unjustly. And that doesn't mean in great social movements, although those are useful. It is amazing to see the power of people quietly standing in front of something that's trying to oppress them and not react. That power has changed the course of history on more than one occasion. But it's not just that kind of dramatic, solid love. It is the love that comes alongside a brother and sister in Christ when we begin to see them suffer in an addiction, labor under the power of guilt, be oppressed by anger, and to come alongside and in the solidness of a love that is not mere sentimentality, that hopes you'll get over your anger, but wrestles with you. It says, dear brother or sister, this anger will consume you. You know I know you. We've been friends for years. We've prayed together. I know your heart. And this anger is beginning to consume you. Forgiveness, restoration, is the only thing that will heal you. To be a priesthood of all believers is to put oneself at risk in relationship, to say true and powerful and loving things to those who are denying themselves the freedom and the richness, the solidness of God's love. Paul will tell the church in Ephesus and every church that he loves them, that God loves them, and then he will tell them to stop doing silly things that are hurting one another, that are denying the power and the truth and love of God. And then he gives this amazing and glorious benediction, which, quite frankly, doesn't fit when we are praying for God to give us a building. Right? Have you ever heard somebody sort of finish up a fundraiser for a building and then they go to the end of this Ephesians passage and go, let us not forget that the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can imagine, and we're going to get a lot of cash. The context is God breaking down the walls between human beings. Cash is easy, but forgiving, restoring, breaking down the walls of racial and gender and all kinds of things that have divided us, where people have oppressed one or another, those things bring broken down. To imagine a world, which we hardly can do, in which those things that drive us, fear and anger and revenge, would no longer be factors, is unimaginable. That's the context for Paul's wonderful, glorious benediction in this prayer. Human realities transformed by the love of God more than you can possibly imagine. It's that deep, it's that big, it's that high. That's the right context. When you're praying for reconciliation between you and a family member, between you and a loved one, between you and a friend, for people groups around the world, that's the time we pull out this benediction. The great hope that the love of God, which is immeasurable, can and will break through all of those barriers of sin and death, that there might again be one humanity in Christ, rich diversity, each individual, and yet unity. That's what the love of God can do. That's how infinite it really is. Unity of humanity in Christ, loving one another. That's why Paul gets excited. That's why Paul preaches. Let us preach in our own lives that great reality of God's love. Let's pray.